Heavenly Father, we ask that you speak to each and every one of us tonight as we study the book of Hebrew, chapter 2. And I pray that you open our eyes, that we can see the wonderful thing that you have in store for us. And I pray that you're going to use your word to encourage us to press forward, to keep going, and so as to receive glory and honor from you. And I pray that you give us patience and perseverance, that we won't give up when we face difficulty. And I pray that you fill each and every one of us with your Holy Spirit, and fill us with your word, so that we have a better understanding of who you are, and so that we know what we believe and we follow you all the way. And I pray all this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Chapter 2, verse 8. You know what? Keeping Jesus going, I think, is the is Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord said to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemy a footstool." And that keep him going. And I pray that we see the same thing. To those who overcome, those who don't give up, those who persevere, we will sit at the right hand of Jesus too, you know. So, chapter 2 was, Ethel, why don't you read it one more time, starting with the beginning of chapter 2, and then I will start with verse 9.
Right. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its punishment, its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him.
We just started that. Yep, that's good.
God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. It is not angels that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor, and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present we do not see everything subject to him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, "I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises." And again, "I will put my trust in him." And again he says, "Here am I, and the children God has given me." Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
So, unfortunately, our kinsmen don't know much about Jesus Christ. Yeah. And we see the family, and he quoted what Confucian is saying. But what Confucian saying is he never did. And even though assuming Confucian can save Chinese, but Confucian cannot save Caucasian. But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he can save each and every one of us, whether you're Chinese or Canadian or American. So in here in verse 2, in chapter 2, verse 1, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. It's very easy we will drift away unless we pay more careful attention to what we have heard. And for if the message spoken by angel was binding, that would not be changed in the Old Testament. And every violation of the Old Testament, disobedience of the Old Testament, received its just punishment. And how shall we escape it? How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard it, who heard Him. God also testified to it by sign, wonder, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to His will. I want to stop here and explain. I don't care, like in Great Britain, there's a Shakespeare. In China, there's a Confucian. Or maybe in somewhere, there's certain men. But we don't see God testify to it by sign, wonder, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. When Jesus Christ saved us, God testified to each and every one of us by His sign, wonder, and various miracles. Do you remember what happened when Jesus was dead? The curtain between the holy and most holy place was torn apart. That's a big miracle. Do you know what? That curtain is made of gold. Using gold string, you know. No way you can tear it apart. When you tear apart, we can only tear apart from bottom up. But that was torn apart from up and down. Only God can do that. So, and besides, when Jesus was passed away, at the time of darkness, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, Jesus passed away at 3 o'clock. From 12 o'clock, noon time, to 3 o'clock, is total darkness. That's miracle, that's sign. Okay? Why? Because the righteous die for the unrighteous. The sinless die for the sinful. It's not right. So that's why God did it. Darkness. So the people know, wow, yes, God did something. Right? I mean, well, I know that Confucian is a great man. You know, I'm glad that we have Confucians in China. But Confucian testify himself to be God. But Jesus claimed himself to be God, right? Confucian never say that I come here to die for you. You know what I mean? And yet people glorify him, you know, put him up in such a way that treat him as if he's God. He's not God, you know. It's very he idolize him, you know. It's really sad that because we are ignorant, so you know, we did such things, okay. And it's on top of that. First of all, Confucians never say that he's God. Those who follow Confucians never say that he's God. And God, Jesus Christ, God Jesus Christ claimed that He Himself is God's Son, He Himself is God. When people bow down to Him, He didn't refuse to be bowed, He refused to accept the worship, right? He accepted the worship gladly. And after He was ascended to heaven, those followers preached to us that He is God, He is God's Son, He is Savior, right? So, unfortunately, we really have to really encourage our friends to come, you know, to Bible study so they can hear. You know, by one or two sentences, we cannot explain who Jesus is. You know, that's why we need 66 books to tell us why we believe what we believe and why it's worthy to believe in Jesus, okay? And verse 5. Also, what's the reason why Jesus saved us, you know? And in chapter 2, verse 16, for surely it's not angel God helped, but Abraham descended. In this great salvation, God has no desire to save any fallen angel. But God desired to save Abraham's descendant. Okay? Why would God try to save Abraham's descendant? Because God is a faithful God. You remember what God has promised to Abraham? You and your descendant will receive the promised land. You remember that when Abraham passed away, he still had to use money to purchase the cave, the field, for his wife, for burial place. He himself has to use money to purchase that place. He didn't possess that place, but God promised him, he and his descendant will possess that property in the promised land in Palestine. And because God is a faithful God, what God has promised to Abraham, and God will fulfill. So that's why in chapter 2, verse 5, it is not to angel that he has subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. We are going to control the new heaven and new earth, because God promised us. Both on earth and in new heaven and new earth. Both on the old earth and old heaven, and also the new heaven and new earth. Both in millennium years, millennium kingdom, and also in eternity. Thanks God, you know, it's not to angel that he has subjected the world to come. Because he wants us to dominate, to control, to govern. Just like in those days, he wants Adam and Eve to take care of Garden of Eden. Now he wants us to take care of the world to come. Okay? Why? Because God is a faithful God. I want you to write beside here, he has subjected the world to come, not to angel, but to us. Why? Because it's a fulfillment of what Psalm chapter 8 is saying. If I remember right, chapter 8, verse 6 to 8. Psalm chapter 8, verse 6 to 8. You make him, you make Jesus, ruler over the works of your hand. You put everything under his feet. You put everything under his feet. Everything include all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea and all that swim the path of the sea. Everything is not just this. Everything's including the new heaven and new earth. That means everything. Otherwise, you shouldn't say everything. Okay? He just named out a few things that we can see, but not excluding other stuff. Okay? So, you write it down right beside, subject to the world to come, you write it down. Psalm chapter 8, 6 to 8. And then verse 6. But there is a place where someone has testified, that someone is David, okay? David testified. What did David testify? In Psalm chapter 8, verse 4 to 6. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You make him a little lower than the angel. You crown him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. God put everything under his feet. And God crowned Jesus Christ with glory and honor. And God the Father made Jesus Christ a little lower than the angel, only temporary while he is on earth. And And then in putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. And yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him, right? Remember we go to this Chinese family, he himself did not subject to God. God let it happen in Romans chapter 1. Okay, God give up. Okay, go to Romans chapter 1. God gave them over. Okay, God gave them over in verse 24, verse 26, God gave them over. And then verse 28, he gave them over. Okay, he let him do it. Until they suffer, they turn back. He did the same way to his own people, Israelite. You remember when they, before they enter into the promised land in Deuteronomy, and God speak to his people through Moses, tell them not to worship idol. When you worship idol, worship false god, I'm going to kick you out, just like I kicked the Gentile out of the promised land. And they don't believe in it. They don't take notice. They don't pay more careful attention to it. And then they stay there, they worship idol, and they were kicked out. God gave them over. Let them suffer, and then through their suffering, they learn. But because God promised Abraham, what did God promise Abraham? Him and his descendant, that will give the promised land to them. So that's why when they were in captivity, 70 years later, they come back. Okay? In the future, all this Israelite will come back from north, south, east, west, back to the promised land. Because God is a faithful God. Whatever God say, God will do it. Even though human being forget his promise, he never forget what he has said. So, go back. And yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. He did not force people to believe. He controlled the environment. He controlled the situation. He controlled everything. And so as to guide his people. And but in the process, you still have a choice to say yes. You still have a choice to say no. Okay? Verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angel, now crowned with glory and honor. And we see that now Jesus was crowned with glory and honor. And what kind of glory and honor did he have? His seat at the right hand of God. Crowned with glory and honor, the supreme glory and honor is Psalm 110 verse 1. God sit on the throne, and now Jesus sit at the right hand of God the Father. So he was crowned with glory and honor. And when God sit on his throne to control the whole universe, his kingdom rule, where does it say? Psalm 103. Psalm 103 verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. His kingdom rules over all. The Lord God Almighty has established his throne in heaven, and God the Father sit at his throne, and Jesus Christ sit at his right hand. And his kingdom rule over all. So now Jesus Christ now is crowned with glory and honor to be able to sit at the right hand of God. And God put his enemy under his feet as his footstool. Because He suffered death. He suffered shame. He suffered pain for God's will. So that's why God honored him and glorified him. So that by the grace of God, Jesus Christ might taste death for everyone. By the grace of God, if it's not God's grace to each and every one of us, we have to taste death for our own sinful nature, for our own wickedness. But because Jesus Christ loved us, he's willing to taste death for everyone. You know what's the definition of God? Is immortal. Then we will not die. So Jesus Christ had never had this kind of experience of death. He didn't know what it is. You understand? He never tasted that. Because the definition of God, if you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6, you see that. First Timothy chapter 1, let hear what Paul described God, okay? In verse 17. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is eternal. God is immortal. God is invisible. Now, chapter 6. How did Paul describe God? Verse 15. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal. God the Father alone is immortal, and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. That's why it's invisible. Immortal is the adjective to describe who God is. So Jesus Christ has never tasted that before. But now, because he takes the form of humanity, has the flesh and blood, then he will die. By the grace of God, he did it. Not because he had done something wrong. Just because we have done something wrong, we sin against God, he's willing to suffer for us. And I give you one illustration. Assuming this MP3 belongs to you, and if I drop it, by my mistake, it belongs to you. If I drop it, and then 2 days later, I give you another MP3, and a worse model than the one you have, and it's broken too. Will you take it? You won't take it. But what if I give you another model, 10 times better than your model? It's brand new. Haven't even opened the box, and you still have 1 year warranty. Will you take it? You'll take it. You know, our sinful mortal body, our sinful mortal body, and yet Jesus Christ wants to save us. And then he saved us, he said, I'm going to give you another body. It's immortal. How do you like it? He said, I don't want it. Do you like it? Yes?
Maybe.
Well, what do you mean maybe? You give me, come on. You give me a break.
you have a mortal body now, and he tried to rescue you and save you and give you immortal one. You say, maybe?
I'll take it.
You take it? You must be daydreaming. You say, oh, you think about that. Come on. You know, I crack your car, I damage your car, I give you a brand new one, Mercedes-Benz. You are just driving a Toyota or an Avalon at most, or Camry or whatever. I give you a Mercedes, okay?
Can't afford the insurance.
Oh, you know, that's all right. You know, that guy, you know, he said that, well, my God, he's going to sell it, okay? It's okay, right? Yeah. You try to give me a Mercedes there. I'm going to sell it next day. I get three more Camry, okay? Come on. You don't worry about the insurance, okay? You worry about it later, right? Come on. It's amazing, you know. Jesus Christ is immortal, and yet we are mortal, and we sin against God. You know? And he's willing to die for the mortal being and give us a new body, spiritual body. It's immortal. They will not die. And we try to preach the gospel and people don't want to hear about that. That's really sad. So that's why we need brother and sister to start sharing the gospel. What I'm trying to say is you need to share to your own relatives, because when you share to your grandpa, grandma, and your relative, he know that you're not trying to deceive them. But when I try to share, I don't know that person. He don't put a trust on I don't have a credential. He didn't trust me. He say, wow, you want me to believe, isn't that you want to get something out of me? You're the granddaughter. You say to your grandpa, what am I going to try to get out of you? I just want you to get the blessing. You know what I mean? So Etta, Sally, and Daniel, make sure you share the gospel to your grandpa. He's 91 now already. Mm-hmm. Okay?
He doesn't believe in Jesus?
No, not yet. You know, because in the Southside Church, there's a sister tell me that her mother is really sick. I say, well, you better grab hold of the opportunity to share the gospel to your mother. And yesterday I received a phone call from her. Her mother passed away. She cried. Mm-hmm. You know, fortunately. And there's another sister doing the China visit and go to her mother's home and share the gospel. And at that time, her mother believed in it. Mm-hmm. But we better make good use of the time and grab the opportunity. When you have the opportunity to go back to your homeland and to share the gospel. And besides, nowadays Skype is we can use Skype, use telephone to share the gospel to our brother and sister in mainland China. You know, make sure that we did that, because it is indeed good news. You know, you tell him, give him the illustration. You know, someone loved you so much, and seeing that you're driving a used car, old car, no good, and he say, I give you a new one, and yet you don't want it. You know, that's exactly what happened. We are having now a mortal body, and God say, I'm going to exchange it with the immortal body. The condition is you believe in it. In the meantime, you follow me. And I think it's a good idea. And then, so that by the grace of God, Jesus Christ tastes death for everyone. He never tasted that before. It's God's grace. If something that you never done before, he kind of scared you. And Jesus Christ has the courage to die for us while we are yet sinners. Sometimes you die for some good people. I can see that. Sometimes you die for righteous people. I can understand that. But die for wicked people. And yet we don't want to believe it, right? We argue, and yet he still died for us, hoping that we turn around and repent. He's such a good God, patient God, persevere in waiting for us to turn around. Verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory. Jesus Christ loved us so much that he wanted to bring many sons to glory. And it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom
everything exists. Everything exists for God. Everything exists through God. Now, I want you to remember these Bible verses. Chapter 2, verse 10 is very, very important. We exist. The reason why we live on earth is for God. Because He sent His Son to die for us. You know what? If your boss treat you very well, pay you good salary, you're going to devote 8 hours from Monday to Friday to your boss because he give you a good paycheck. But now God treats us so well. Should we spend more time? Should we live for God? The Bible says very clear, for God everything exists. Through God everything exists. Without Him sustaining our life, you know what? He sent His Son to die on the cross for us. If God is not keep on watching over us, we are dead already. Our enemy, Satan, will destroy us. The reason why we still survive, because God heard the prayer of Jesus as it is recorded in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Do you know that we sin against God from time to time? If it is not because of Jesus Christ, He keep on interceding for us, praying for us at the right hand of God, we will be dead already. If it is not protecting us, we are dead already. So, you know what I learned? In 2 Corinthians, He delivers us not once. He delivers us numerous times in the past, at present, and also in the future. First, take a look at Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemned? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. And Jesus Christ prayed to God on our behalf, say, Father, forgive him, for he did not know what he's doing. Spare his life. You understand? And the prayer of the righteous man, Jesus Christ, is powerful and effective. Okay? Can you imagine you have done something wrong and you get a good lawyer in front of the judge? And beside that judge is the father of that lawyer. You understand what I'm trying to say? Oh, man. Right? That's very good. Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through Jesus Christ, because he always lives to intercede for them. The earthly priest can only live maybe 40, 50 years while he is on duty as a high priest. But Jesus Christ lives forever. Always lives to intercede for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10. Let's hear what Paul says. He means God the Father. God the Father has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us on him, we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver. He delivers numerous times because Jesus Christ sits on his right hand interceding for us. And he is in control on his throne. Because his kingdom rules over all. He makes sure we don't get hurt. When we are attacked, accused by Satan, that we have done something wrong, and Jesus intercedes for us. Say, God the Father, do not listen to what Satan said. Forgive him on my behalf. And God answered the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we can survive. Do you know what? After we were saved, after we open our heart and confess our sin and accept Jesus Christ to be our personal Lord and Savior, you know how much time we sin against God? If I want you to write it down, I think if you let your father see that what you have written down, your father will desert you.
Heather, do you agree, amen or not amen?
Amen.
Amen. You can't even let anyone to see that. How come this guy can do such a wicked thing? You understand what I'm trying to say?
It is because Jesus Christ always lives and intercedes for us. You know, you always remember that. So we should live for God, exist for God, and through God, everything exists. Without him continue protecting us, we are dead. Like this building, you know, so far so good. But you know what? This building is over 60, 70 years old. And you know what? They put a new painting there. They have maintenance there. You understand? This new floor. At that time, wasn't like that. Okay? They spent so much money on that. And now we enjoy. We give thanks to God for such a good church to allow us to use this property. Someone paid for it. Now, go back to the book of Hebrews. Chapter 2, verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory, his act is selfless. By bringing many sons to glory, Jesus Christ has to suffer. If he suffered for us, now through his word, we know that we should exist for God. We exist through God. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation perfect through suffering. God make Jesus Christ perfect through suffering, because Jesus Christ has never suffered before. He has never suffered death. He never tasted death. It's the first time. He don't know what it is like. Because he's almighty. He has never, no one can inflict pain on him unless he's willing to die. So that's why. That's why in Gospel of John, I want you to take a look at what Jesus say about his crucifixion. Not that someone take his life. He gave it up on his own accord. Chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Verse 18. No one take it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, of my own willing heart. I'm willing to follow God's will, said Jesus. Okay?
And I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. He's willing to taste death. He's willing to suffer death by obeying God's will. Out of his willing heart. Not someone take his life. If he say no, who can take his life? You know, if he's so good to us, we should live for him. Okay? We should live for him. And God make his son perfect. How did God make his son perfect? It's through suffering. Because he never tasted that. He never suffered that before. And God wanted to try him to see whether he willing to suffer that. Thing that he never done before. He didn't know what happened. He never tasted that because he's eternal. He always live. And all of a sudden die for at least 3 days. You know. He never suffered pain. He's powerful. He's Almighty God. You think that three tiny nails can hold him on the cross? He will say, I bend the nail will be broken, right? He's willing to die on the cross. Wow. It's just beyond my understanding, really. God make his son perfect through suffering. In other words, what he's trying to say is, he let Jesus Christ to be the example for us to follow. If we are willing to carry our own cross and suffer pain and to do God's will, then we exist for God. Then God say, you are perfect. We are perfect when we carry our own cross and follow Jesus. Because Jesus set the example for us to follow. Who is that Jesus? How did the author describe Jesus? He is the author of our salvation. How did the author describe Jesus? He is the author and finisher of our faith. Chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the author and perfecter of our faith. The author means he gives you faith to believe in him. He gives you some promises. He gives you some word that you can believe. That's the author of your faith. And then, before you die, you still believe in his word. You still have faith in Jesus. That is the perfecter of our faith. Chapter 12, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 10. How did he describe Jesus? The author of their salvation. What is their salvation? The salvation rely upon faith in him from the beginning, from the moment you open your heart and confess your sin and accept Jesus Christ and ask Jesus Christ to enter into your heart until you give your spirit back to God and you pass away. So Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of your faith, and Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. Salvation is from faith to faith. That is what it really means. So I want you to put these two Bible verses together and go back to 1:17, Romans. Salvation means righteousness. Because God is a righteous God, if you are not righteous in his sight, there's no salvation. When God say, I save you, that means you have God's righteousness. Romans 1:17. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last. that faith is from first to last. Okay? That means the author and perfecter of your faith. That is salvation. So salvation, don't tell me that, oh, I believe in Jesus Christ 20 years ago, but I no longer believe. If 20 years ago you believe in Jesus Christ and then later on you don't believe, you lost your salvation. Does it make sense? Now, so faith, I don't believe it's just a one point, a dot. Faith is a lie. It's a process. Continue believe in Jesus. I give you another illustration in chapter 10 of Hebrews. Let's hear what he say about when you believe in Jesus Christ and later on you say, you shrink back, okay, I can't believe. You see what happened. Chapter 10. Verse 32 to 39. Could you read that better?
Yeah. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved.
So what did he say in verse 39? We are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. You used to believe in Jesus when you faced persecution, when you were exposed to public insult and persecution, when you exposed to loss of property. You say, well, I love the property more than I love Jesus. I don't believe in Jesus anymore. You shrink back and you will be destroyed. You understand what I'm trying to say? Fortunately, Jesus Christ is the author and perfecter of our faith. Fortunately, Jesus Christ is the author of our salvation. As long as we don't give up on him, because he never give up on us. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He give you faith to believe in him when you first know Jesus, and he keep on preaching to you. When you have daily devotion, when you study the scripture, you get to know him more. He keep on giving you faith, promises, comfort, encouragement, and you keep on believing him until he make you perfect. How did he make you perfect? You're willing to suffer, carry the cross like Jesus. Don't give up, because you'll be richly rewarded. The earthly thing you may lose, but you receive the heavenly blessing. So we go back. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 10. In bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the order of their salvation perfect through suffering. Something that Jesus has never tried before, like death and suffering. Now he tastes death and suffered death and pain. And yet, through that suffering, he obeyed God's will, so he was made perfect. Verse 11. Both the one who make man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. What does it mean? Both the one who make man holy, the one, you write down Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the firstborn, who make man holy. And those who are made holy, those you say Christian. Christian, saints, are made holy by Jesus. Jesus makes us holy. Jesus make man holy. And we are made holy by Jesus. And both Jesus and Christian are of the same family. And what does it mean by of the same family? Anybody knows? What does it mean by of the same family, Etta? Family of what?
Family of God.
Family of God. Yeah. And if the Bible say we are of the same family, you have to, like, if we are of the same family, that means he's my brother, and he's the elder brother, and we are the younger one, right? That's why we are of the same family, right? So Jesus is the elder brother, eldest brother, and we are younger brother, right? And so that's why we are of the same family. And the elder brother make the younger brother holy, okay? The one who make people holy and the one who are being made holy are of the same family. And so Jesus is not ashamed to call them brother. Of the same family, that means he is their eldest brother and we are the younger brother. And so that's why Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother. Jesus calls us brother. What's the proof? In verse 12, he said, I will declare your name to my brothers. That means he calls us brother, right? I will declare your name. Jesus said, I will declare God's name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And in what did the Old Testament say? If there's the testimony of two and more people, then you should believe. So it is the first time that we realize it. The one who make man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. This statement, I never seen that. Both in the Old Testament, through the prophet. I know this, like, that is recorded in Psalm 22, verse 22. But when I read that, without this author explaining it to me, I won't understand what it really means. I will declare your name to my brother. I didn't know that. He said, who is he? He's Jesus. I didn't know that he's Jesus. Now when he explained it, I go back to Psalm 22, verse 22. Then I realize, oh, let's talk about Jesus saying, right? So it's amazing. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brother, as it is recorded in Psalm 22, verse 22. And besides, we don't just believe in one testimony. The Bible says if there's two or more who testify, then you should believe. So if sometime, if he just make the statement, chapter 2, verse 11, both the one who make man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, we say, wow, is it true? Are you trying to please me? Are you trying to say something I like to hear? What's the proof, you know? So by reading the Bible, it helped me how to preach in such a way that people realize that what Pastor John is saying is not his own understanding, his own idea, or his own interpretation. It is God's idea. And I, whenever I make a statement that you never heard of, I will say, as it is written in the Old Testament. Where is it? I will prove it to you. Then you can go home and read it. Then you check it out to see if that's what it really means. Oh, then you go back. Let us check him out. Psalm 22. Don't just believe in it, and then we check it out. Then we know, wow, that is cool. 22. First of all, let's take a look at 22 first, okay? Chapter 22, verse 22. I will declare your name to my brothers. In the congregation, I will praise you. Well, that's exactly what it said, right? But then I, who is I? Now I go back. Chapter 22, verse 1. You know what he say? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? So far from the words of my groaning. Isn't it what Jesus said on the fourth saint when he was hung on the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't it that we call it in Matthew? Isn't what is recorded in Mark? The fourth saying when Jesus was hung on the cross? Let's check him out. You don't just believe in it. So whenever the pastor says something, tell me which Bible verses. I can check it out myself. Then I know your interpretation, whether it's correct or not correct. Go back to Matthew. Chapter 27. Verse 45 and 46. Heather, could you read it?
From the sixth hour until the ninth hour, darkness came over all the land.
About from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, that means from noon to 3 o'clock. Okay?
About the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those...
So who's saying that, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Jesus,
right? And now, wow! And then he explained to me, chapter 22, verse 22, I will declare your name to my brother, and in the congregation, I will praise you. That means Jesus saying too, right? So that means Jesus called us brother. So that means the Hebrew, chapter 2, verse 11, that statement, both the one who make man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family, his interpretation is correct then. As it is written in Psalm 22, right? And then in verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. If Jesus is the first time he might taste death, he never tasted death before. It's the first time he tastes death, it's a new experience to him. It's the first time he suffered death. He never suffered death before because he's immortal. So that's why he has to put a trust in God. So if Jesus Christ has to put a trust in God, we as a human being, as Jesus' younger brother, should we put our trust in God too? When we face new experience? Definitely we need that, right? For sure. Where does it say, I will put my trust in him? In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 17. Go to Isaiah chapter 8. Verse 17. Isaiah 8:17. What did the Bible say? I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will put my trust in him. Wow. If we don't look at it clearly, we missed the boat. And then verse 18. He am I, and the children the Lord has given me.
We are sign and symbol in Israel from the Lord Almighty who dwelt on Mount Zion. Jesus Christ say, I will put my trust in God. So much more, we have to put our trust in God too. When we face new challenge that we never experienced before, we don't know whether we can make it or not. So we should put our trust. Jesus Christ set the example for us to follow. And then he said, again he said, here I am, the children God has given me. Wow. The author of the book of Hebrews saying to us that Hebrew, that Isaiah chapter 8, 17 and 18 is Jesus saying. And now I agree with what he said. And how do I know what he says is correct? He said, he am I and the children the Lord has given me. The children the Lord has given me. In here describe us as children, children of God. Children of God, that means we are God's son, right? And God give us to Jesus. Wow, take a look at the Gospel of John. Isn't it what he say? Say the same thing? Wow, it's amazing. Gospel of John, chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 37, what did he say? All that the Father has given me will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believe in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So what did he say in 37? All that the Father gives me will come to me. The reason why we believe in Jesus, come to Jesus, because God has given us to Jesus. If it's not God has given us to Jesus, we won't come to Jesus. It's not because you have wisdom. Oh, I know this is a good church, so I come to this church. No, we don't have that wisdom. Come on, we don't brag about that. When we first believe in Jesus, we never read the Bible. What if you go to Mormon church, Jehovah's Witness, then we are in deep trouble, right? Now we realize we are God's children, and God has given all of his children in Jesus' hand. Chapter 10, Gospel of John, verse 28 and 29. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand, because God has given it to Jesus. We are in good hand. He taken care of us. And my Father who has given them to me, my Father who has given them to me, you see that again? Given them, who are they? Sheep, God's children, God's people. My Father who has given them to me, my Father is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Wow. That's good. In here, them. Who are they? In verse 27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Who are they? They are God's sheep. They follow Jesus. And in another place, who are they? They are God's children. Right? So that means God's sheep mean God's children, mean God's people, and God given us to Jesus. Why would he given us to Jesus? So they can watch over us, take care of us. No one can snatch him off Jesus' hand. Right? Wow, we are in good hand, you know. No wonder we still believe in Jesus, because we are in good hand. In verse 13, again and again I will put my trust in him. And again he said, here I am, the children God has given me. The children God has given me. It's also God's sheep God has given to Jesus. Right? So through the Old Testament and through the New Testament, we put them together. Then we know, wow, the whole Bible testifies about Jesus. That is John 5:39. Sometimes when you read the Bible, you don't know who is he talking to. Actually, he's talking to Jesus. My God, why have you forsaken me? Who is he crying? Is it David crying? No, it's Jesus. You know, because Psalm 22 virtually is written by David. But when David was filled with the Holy Spirit, he see Jesus was hung on the cross, and then he write down when he was moved by the Holy Spirit. At first we think, oh, must be King David suffer so much and cry out to God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then I read chapter 22, verse 22 of Psalm, I say, wow. So what did he say? 22:22? Anybody remember?
I'll put my trust in
God.
Hey?
Why you forsake me?
That's 22 verse 1. But 22:22. What did he say? I declare your name to my brother.
My brother. Okay.
And I thought, this is what David is saying. Because David is a good singer. He write a lot of songs. I thought, this is David. No, it's not David. It is Jesus. It's David's descendant. It's David's son, Jesus. Then I realized what the Gospel of John is saying, chapter 5, verse 39. You diligently study the scripture because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scripture that testify about me. Both the Old Testament and the New Testament testify about Jesus. I thought at first Psalm 22 verse 1, Psalm 22 verse 22, you're talking about testify about King David, right? And then I found it's not talk about King David. I give you another proof. Okay, let me see where else. And I forget the I'm just thinking. Forget it. Sometimes when you read the Bible, just the Old Testament, without reading the New Testament, it wasn't revealed so clearly. So sometimes you misunderstood. Once the New Testament was written, and someone who is filled with the Holy Spirit and write the New Testament saying that Psalm 22:22, it is not David's crying, it is Jesus saying. Then all of a sudden you go back and check 22:1. Well, yeah, that's right. He said that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right? Then I know. The whole scripture, both the New Testament and the Old Testament, testify about Jesus. Why would he do that? So that we can believe in God. Before Jesus come down from heaven, before the word become flesh, God prophesied through Isaiah, through Jeremiah, through Ezekiel, through Moses, through David, through Elijah. He prophesied so that he write it down. We may not understand. By the time when Jesus come down and do exactly what the Bible say, then we know God is faithful. He's the true God. So we as Christians has to read the Bible, then our faith are rooted in the Word of God. We won't be swayed left and right. Okay? And let me see. Okay. Okay, keep going. Verse 14. So he using Psalm 22:22, using Isaiah 8:17 and 18, using two prophets. One is King David, another is prophet Isaiah, to witness his statement, as it is recorded in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 11, it's a true statement. It is not his interpretation. That means he's filled with the Holy Spirit to write God's word. He has proof for that. And then verse 14. And also, let's take a look at Jesus. If Jesus has never said that, then I say, why? If Jesus denied us being his brother, then his interpretation will be wrong. Let's go back to Gospel of John. In his first appearance, while they were in Jerusalem, what did Jesus say to them? When Jesus went through the door and they were so scared, and what did Jesus say? John 20 verse 19. On the evening of the first of that first day of the week, on the same day he was resurrected. Okay? But on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with door locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hand and sighed. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. And then verse 24. For that now Thomas, called Didymus, one of 12, was not with the disciple when Jesus came. So the other disciple told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail mark in his hand and put my finger where the nail were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciple was in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the door was locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and my hand, and see my hand. Reach out your hand and put it into my side, and stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Let me see. That is not the passage I want to quote. Where is it? Let me see. Okay. Matthew. Chapter 28. Let me see. Did Jesus claim that my Father is your Father? Okay. Let me see. Can anyone tell me what is the reason why the author is using the witness of David and Isaiah? And how come he's not using the witness of the gospel, like Mark or whatever? Can anyone tell me what's the reason?
Is it Luke 24:44? "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms."
Okay, now.
That's why he uses those. Because prophets, Isaiah, and then Psalms is written by David. So they use that scripture to testify about him in Hebrews.
Okay, but why he's not using the New Testament to confirm that Jesus has, at one point in time, call his disciple his brother, like you say, "My Father"? Let me see. I think it's in the Gospel of John. Okay, he said, "My Father is your Father, and my God is your God." Okay, why he's not quoting that? He said, "My Father is your Father." Your Father, that means we are brother, right? If Jesus called God my Father, "My Father is your Father," you know, if then you say, "Frank is my Father, is your Father," that means you're brother and sister, right? So in other words, why are you not quoting the New Testament Jesus saying? Why would he just quote the Old Testament? I know what you say, like in Luke, okay? Now it's in here. Gospel of John chapter 20 verse 17, Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brother." He called them what? Call them my brother, right? John 20:17, "Go instead to my brother and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God," right?
Why is not quoting it even more clear? Chapter 20, 17. Could you write it down? Verse 11, it says, both the one who make man holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. He proved this statement, because this is new statement to the audience, okay? And he's afraid that the audience do not believe in what he's saying. So he quoted in verse 12, that is Psalm 22:22, and then verse 13, he quoted the Isaiah, chapter 8, verse 17 to 18. Why he quoted the Old Testament? Because the author, the audience, the audience of the Hebrew, the book of Hebrew, is Jewish people.
Jewish people.
Yeah, they know the Old Testament.
The Jewish people, they don't believe in the New Testament. He go back to the Old Testament. Otherwise, you don't need the headache. But for us as a Gentile to check him out to see whether I should believe in his interpretation, there's, you know, like if Grant says something to me, I can check him out. I check him out all he's saying previously. Did he say similar thing? And then I check from his wife. Has he ever said thing like that? You understand what I'm trying to say? That's how I check people, right? So in the same way, we check whether the Bible is trustworthy. Has Jesus ever called them brother? Yes, 2017. And Jesus said, my Father is your Father, my God is your God, right? What are you trying to say? We are of the same family. He could have using the New Testament, used directly what Jesus said. But he refused to use what Jesus is saying, because in order to prove the credibility, is the Old Testament has already been written. You know, he's using a high credential, David. Everybody believe in David. If you're Jewish people, you believe in David. You honor David, right? Even David himself say that. But he say, wow, 22:22 may not be David saying about his son of David, Jesus Christ saying that. But you look at chapter 22, verse 1. My God, has David ever said that? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You have your question?
Question, yeah. So it's about the footnote. Why is the 8:12, Psalm 22:22? So the 8:12 here.
8:12, that means verse 12. In verse 12, A. There's A here.
Yeah. Why there's a 12 here?
12 is verse. Chapter 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 12. This is verse 12. There's A.
Yeah.
A is here. This is in verse 12.
Oh, that's A referred to.
Yeah, and then he's 13B.
Okay. Okay.
There's 13B, 13C.
Thank
you. You see that? Yeah, that's with notes.
Okay.
Anyway. Now, sometimes in front of the Jewish people, you have to speak like Jewish people. Jewish people believe in Old Testament. So you have to use Old Testament to prove your statement. Right? But for us, if you say that Jesus calls, if you say that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brother, and I want to check out in the four gospels, has Jesus ever called us brother? You know what I mean? Most of the time, the disciples call them teacher, right? We are students. We call them master. We are servant, right? Jesus used a lot of other descriptions to describe our relationship. He's the shepherd, good shepherd, died for us, and we are his sheep, right? And sometimes he calls us brother, right? It's my father, it's your father, right? So that means, yeah, that's right. So what he's saying is true, right? That's how we check it. In the same way, I don't want you just believe in everything what the pastor, what the preacher say. You always check him out. Then you won't be deceived. Okay? So I should write it down. 20:17. That's good. I like that. John 20:17, right?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay, we go. Okay, verse 14. Another thing to prove it. Now, we as God's children, what do we have? We have flesh, we have blood, right?
Yeah.
But if Jesus Christ is of the same family to us, then I'm going to ask, if he's just spirit, he has no flesh and blood, he don't understand my weakness. He didn't know what I go through. I'm hungry. Have you ever been hungry? Yeah, he has been hungry a few times. He had been thirsty too a few times too, right? He had gone through sleepless night too, right? We've gone through that too. So, verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too share in their humanity. So that by his death, it's the first time, by his death, he might destroy Satan. He must destroy him who hold the power of death. That is the devil. He might destroy the devil. Devil hold the power of death. You know what? Devil hold the power of death. So that's why in Matthew, before Jesus Christ was crucified, he only called, what did Jesus say? God is a God of the living. He didn't say God is a God of the dead. Because at that time, the devil holds the power of death. You know, when did Jesus take back the power? When Jesus Christ was resurrected. He take that the power. I want you to write it down. Hold the power of death right beside that. You write down Revelation 1:18. Jesus Christ, when he was resurrected, he hold the key of Hades. Okay? And death. That means he gained back the power. And then I understand why Jesus saying, why Jesus saying in Matthew, that he say, God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. Go back to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 32. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, and he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. How come he's not the God of dead and of the living? I want you to write beside here, write down Romans 14, 7 and 9. When Paul write the book of Romans, Jesus Christ has already been resurrected. He already hold the key of Hades and death. Because he resurrected from the dead. He overcome death. He takes back the key. Because the devil, Satan, hold the key of death. Jesus Christ has to get back the power. You understand? Otherwise he cannot be the God of the living and the dead. You understand what I'm trying to say? Because he never tasted that. Okay? Romans 14, 7 to 9. Romans 14, 7 to 9. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You see that? Before, what did he say? God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Do you see that? Now we understand. You know, some people, you don't understand the Bible, you say, in one place he says he's not God of the dead, in the other place he's the God of the dead and living. And the Bible says it's not worth reading it, you know? 12 people. One was before his death and resurrection. The other is after. And the key to understand is Revelation 1:18. What did 1:18 say? Revelation 1:18. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the key of death and Hades. I hold the key now. Used to be who hold the key? The devil. He take back the key. Take back the key the keys of death and Hades. Do you get what I'm trying to say? Verse 14, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too share in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who hold the power of death. That is the devil. When Jesus Christ holds the power of the death, hold the power of death, that means hold the key of death and Hades. Then he can open the door. He's in control. He released all his people and free those who all their life were held in slavery by their fear of death. You know what? When we fear of death, we work 7 days a week. We are afraid that we don't have enough money. We are afraid we don't. How can we live, you know, when we retire? You know what I mean? Not knowing that. You know, I know a friend in New York. He worked 7 days a week. He bred up, he worked 2.5 job. You know how he worked 2.5 job? He worked early in the morning, 5 o'clock, one shift, and then 3 o'clock, another shift. So it's 2 job, right? And then every Christmas, every Easter, he worked here. He get double pay, triple pay. He worked Saturday and Sunday. So he bred up, he worked 2.5 job. And lo and behold, he died at 59. He can't even get a pension. He worrying about how he going to retire. He can't even retire.
Did he have the life insurance?
No, he didn't have any life.
Oh, you know? It's not worth.
He died 59.
Nothing left for his family and children.
Maybe
a house.
He has a house for his family, yeah.
Yeah, but no life.
No life.
Life insurance.
Yeah. But even though you have life insurance, your husband is gone.
Yeah, right.
You know?
Yeah.
It's not worth it.
Yeah.
Brother and sister, really.
No.
You know, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he freed us. All their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. He holds the key of death, set us free already, and tell us to believe in God. We won't be afraid. Verse 16. For surely it is not angel God helps, but Abraham descended. Why God helped Abraham and Abraham's descendant? Because God promised Abraham and his descendant that they're going to possess the promised land. But until Abraham died, he still cannot possess it. So that has to be fulfilled. So that's why they will be resurrected. That's why God has to help them. Because God promised Abraham, you're going to possess that land. But when Abraham died, he still cannot possess it. But God saying, you will possess it. That means in your first life, you don't possess it. I'm going to raise you from the dead. You're going to possess it. And then I want you to write it down right beside Abraham. I want you to write down Romans 4:17. You know what kind of thing Abraham believed about God? Romans 4:17. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed. The God who gives light, the God who gives light to the dead, the God who calls things that are not as though they were. That's the kind of God Abraham believed. He's dead already. How can he possess? He'll be resurrected. God can give him life. Because God is the God of the living. Although he's dead, he will be alive. And God can call things that are not as though they were.
when Abraham died, he still have to use money to purchase the cave to fill to bury his wife. But his faith did not waver. He still believed in God. Somehow, if God promised me that I'm going to possess that land, when I die, I don't possess, somehow I know I will possess it. Just like Matthew chapter 19, God say, Jesus say, whatever you have forsaken on my behalf, whatever you lost on this life, in the second life, in the life to come, I give you 100-fold. Same thing. That's the same kind of statement that God gave it to Abraham. Now God gave it, Jesus Christ gave it to us. Matthew 19. What did he say? Read that. 19:28 all the way to 30.
Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth.
I tell you the truth. That means you believe in it. You don't see it with your eyes yet, okay?
At the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first.
God promised Abraham they will possess the land. And now God promised us whatever you lost for God's kingdom, for preaching the gospel, for God's sake. You lost it for God's sake. Whether brother, sister, or poverty, God give you 100-fold. But when you die, you still haven't received it, right? But God is the God who what? Romans 4:17. God is the God who gives life to the dead. God is the God who calls things that are not as if they were. Wow. So that's why, for surely, it is not angel he helped, but Abraham descended. Because he never promised angel anything. He promised Abraham. He promised Abraham descended. He promised us. In Matthew chapter 19:28-30. We remember that promise. So we're not afraid of that. We're not afraid of suffering loss. Whatever we suffer now, we're going to get 100-fold. 100 times. You know? Verse 17. For this reason, he has to be made like his brother in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. He might make atonement for the sins of the people. He died for us. You know what? In the earthly high priest only sacrificed the ox or sheep or animal. He not sacrifice his own life. But Jesus Christ, the heavenly high priest, he sacrificed his own life. That's why the earthly high priest can sacrifice on our behalf numerous times. And that's why Jesus Christ only sacrificed for us once and for all. Because he didn't offer any animal. He offered his own body. Perfect body. The sinless for the sinful. The righteous for the unrighteous. And he's a merciful high priest and a faithful high priest in service to God. Keep praying for us. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. And he make atonement for our sins of the people. Verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he's able to help those who are being tempted. Jesus Christ share in our humanity. We have flesh and blood. He has flesh and blood. We never suffered that. We don't know what it's like. He didn't know what it's like either.
He's immortal God. He never experienced that, right? But he put his trust. I put my trust in the Father. So we should put our trust in the Father. I tell you one thing. When your relative passed away, before he passed away, quoted chapter 2 verse 13, put your trust in God. Jesus Christ has never died because he is God of the living. But when he died and rise again, he become what? God of the living and the dead. We never die. People say, how do you know you go to heaven? I put my trust in God. Have you seen it in heaven? No. Have you seen it in hell? No. But I know there's heaven and hell. When Jesus Christ set the example for us to follow, he put his trust on the Father, and I do the same. Those who put the trust in God will not be put to shame. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, the one and only, the beloved Son, to die on the cross, to make atonement for our sins. Not our sins, but also the sins of the whole world. And he himself suffered so much when he was tempted, especially at the beginning of his ministry in the wilderness, 40 night and day without eating. Especially in the Gethsemane, all night long, chilly, and he can't sleep. And next day he was thirsty. He was hungry too. And all his disciples forsaked him, deserted him. And yet he put his trust in God. He lives by faith, not by sight. When he see people forsake him and deserted him, he did not forsake God. Yet he prayed for them. And he himself suffered when he was tempted. So that's why he's able to help us who are being tempted. He's a faithful and merciful high priest in service to God on our behalf. And he calls brother. We give you thanks for our Heavenly Father, for your wisdom, for your way of saving us. Thank you, God, for not only saving us and helping us all the way, and you have in store good things for us to govern. It is not to angel that you have subjected the world to come. It is to us, to Abraham, and to Abraham's descendant, that you have subjected the world to come. We're going to govern the world. Whatever we have suffered on earth now, you're going to reward us with 1,000-fold. We put our trust in you. We believe in what you say. And I know that when you believe, when you promise Abraham in his death, he hasn't received what he promised. Yet he believed that you would deliver your promise. When Abraham put his faith in you, you did not put Abraham to shame. You make him become father of all nations. Lord, I pray that you help us to do the same. Although people saying that we are foolish in believing what we believing, and yet I know you are faithful God. After 1,000 years, to you 1,000 years, just say one day, you will never forget what you have promised to us. You are faithful God and merciful God. Whatever you promise to each and every one of us, help us to put our faith in you. For you will never make us feel ashamed. You will deliver us and reward us in due time. And I pray that you help us to have a deeper understanding, a better understanding of who you are, so that we can do great things for you. So that we bring people into your kingdom and honor you and glorify you. And I pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. You know what did I... Hebrews chapter 11 verse 13 saying, all these people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, were still living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the thing promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. They haven't received it, but they believe in it. They put their faith in God. Wow, God is good.